A couple weeks ago, on Wednesday night, when I was absent, Brenning led the service, and it was a very powerful service because people got to share. He asked for people to share their favorite scripture and why it meant so much to them. Well, since I wasn't here and didn't get to do that, I want to share with you, first of all, this is not what you've got, John, but this is just a, kind of a prelude to that. I want to share with you my favorite script, or some of my favorite scripture anyway. It comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses, I'm going to read to you verses 24 through 28. Now this is where Ezekiel's prophesying about the restoration, God's speaking through Ezekiel to the people about the restoration or renewal of Israel. And this is what he says. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Why I really cherish that, those words, is because it takes such a burden off of me. Because I can read that and I can recognize that it's not about me, but it's about what God has already done and about His promises to me. To me. I mean, God promised that to me. He promised it to you too, but He promised it to me, and I'm going to take that. I'm not going to slough it off in any way. I'm going to embrace that because it is mine. It is my promise. And I glorify God for that and praise His name for that. Just imagine that, taking that heart of stone and giving you a real heart, a heart for people and for His things. I just thank God for it. And I know that that's what He's done in many of your lives. Many of your lives, He has changed you 180 degrees from who you were at one time. That's what it means, that it's not about us and what we can accomplish and how good we can be, but it's about God's wonderful, amazing grace. And I appreciate that verse. And I just wanted to share that with you. And that kind of leads into what I want to share with you this morning. It's the motivation, this same principle that I just read to you there from Ezekiel that's there, is the motivation behind the words from the Scripture that I want you to look with me at this morning. It comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Let's read that. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Because of Christ's work, we no longer have any excuses, folks. The writer of Hebrews there is telling us that we now have direct access to God. Because of what Christ has done, because of the sacrifice of Himself, He has enabled us to stand in God's presence. Now, in the days of old, in the days of the tabernacle and sacrifices, The only person that could go into the presence of God was the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Only that one day out of the year. He had to be ritually cleaned and purified, the proper sacrifices made. The people couldn't even go into God's presence. They had to have a surrogate. They had to have someone go in for them. But folks, the writer of Hebrews is telling us today, telling those people then, and he's telling us today, that we can now come into the presence of God. We don't have to depend on someone else's actions, someone else's good works, someone else's holiness, but that because of Jesus Christ, because of the blood that He shed, because of that veil that He broke, He tore, which is His flesh, it says, because of that, we are able to stand in God's presence. And because of this access, there are three things that we must do. Three let us statements. Now, it's not lettuce. We're not having sandwiches and soup or anything today. When I said let us is my title, everybody says, oh, lettuce. Yeah, I said lettuce, but let us. Hear what they say in verse 22. You might want to go back to that, John. Verse 22 and let it sit up there. The writer of Hebrews says, let us draw near. Let us draw near. As I said, in the days of old, it was only the high priest who could come into the presence of God. The writer here is telling us now that we don't have that excuse. We don't have that barrier. We can draw near. There is no fear. Now, why did the Hebrews in the ancient times of the sacrifice, why didn't they come near to the presence of God? The presence of God set between the cherubim, on the Ark of the Testimony, in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, and then eventually in the temple. Why didn't anyone else come there? Somebody want to remember? Because they would die. Yeah, they were unworthy, and to be unworthy in the presence of God meant death. So this is a pretty radical idea, coming to the presence of God and being able to stand before God. The writer of Hebrews is telling the people that because of what Christ did, that perfect sacrifice, once and for all sacrifice, that they now don't have to go through all that ritual, all those particulars, that they have access to God through Jesus Christ. It doesn't depend on anybody else. We have total access. We have direct access. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a preacher, thank goodness. You can go directly to God. Because you have that righteousness given to you through what Jesus did on the cross for you. Let us draw near. Let us draw near, it says, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. Now, this is two things I want you to hear there. Our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. This goes right back and draws parallels to the ancient sacrificial system. They had to have when the animal would be sacrificed, the proper animal would be sacrificed, the priest, the Levite, whoever was administering the rites, they would take some of that blood and they would sprinkle it in the appropriate places in the sanctuary or on the altar. And that was one of the things that had to be done. And it was only through the shedding of blood could forgiveness be attained. Only for the Hebrews, 2,000 years before Jesus was there, for them, in the days of Moses, all the way up to Christ, only through the shedding of blood was there able to be forgiveness. That blood had to be sprinkled just right. Then there had to be the person who was doing it had to be washed and ceremonially clean, else God would not honor that. I mean, we can draw so many parallels to that. The blood of Christ is what atones for our sin yet today. And the outward and visible sign of baptism, the water, is what cleanses us and shows an outward sign of the cleansing that Christ has already done. We must first have the atonement of Christ, be cleansed of our sins, and then we are able to approach God. The second thing that we must do is that let us hold fast. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Folks, we can hold fast to what God has promised. Amen. The Scriptures are going to be true. We may not understand everything they say and understand every implication that's made there. We may not see it right now because we just haven't, our minds just haven't grasped it yet. And there's some things in it, folks, that just to be truthful, we probably are not going to understand until we stand before the throne with Jesus at our side saying, He's one of mine. But the truth is that we can hold fast to what the Scriptures say because Christ has told us and promised us that we can do that. That God is faithful to His Word. We can be sure of that. He is faithful. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Without wavering, folks, stand firm in what God has done. The third let us that we see here comes from verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I'll stop with that for the moment. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That word stir up there comes from a Greek word that has been translated, that is used to mean almost a convulsion. It's such a dramatic experience. Stir up. To stir up love and good works. Folks, it don't just happen. It's something that is initiated by God. Let us consider one another. What does that mean? That means to think about other people, to actually see people where they are in the situations that they're in, to actually engage people, to put your hands into the ministry, into the work that God has before us. It means not being like the Levite and the scribe who walked by the man that was on the road to Jericho that had been beaten and robbed. It means not just walking by the other side and looking on down the road, but it means to consider what you see right before you and the opportunities there are to serve the people that God has put before you to witness to and to share the love of Christ with. What if that man, the Samaritan, hadn't considered his surroundings? What if he hadn't? What if we don't, folks? What if we pass one another by when we need to be involved in each other's life and what's going on? What if we don't? We need to be stirred up for love and for good works. Stirred up for love and for good works. God has given us freely. He wants us to be involved in people's lives. He wants us to be active in reaching out in love. And too often we are like that priest, that Levite. We just don't look. We have blinders on. We walk right by the needs, the situations that are in front of us. And we see the more important things to us. We want to stay clean so we can get to church on time and don't have to go back home and change clothes. Or we want to be able to get to work on time. We don't see. He goes on in that same vein of thinking there to talking about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And this has been taken forever to say we need to come to church. And I think rightly so. But it also, there's a deeper meaning there. It means not just coming to church and occupying a pew, but it means coming together and truly worshiping and being a part of what's going on in the church. You know, you can say, well, I've been to church on Sunday. I've been to church. I've taken care of all my responsibilities this week. But it's not just about occupying a spot, folks. It's about not forsaking that assembling together, that when we come together, we gain from each other. I gain from you. You gain from me. We gain from each other. Because what you bring to this church here is unique. What each one of you are a unique person. You have a unique gift. You have a unique personality that builds and adds to the body of Christ. And without it, the church is going to be incomplete. We come and assemble together, not just so we can fill these pews up and so our collection will be elevated. We come so that we can gain spiritually because I need what you have. We need what each other has. That's what it talks about. When this was written, it used language in the Greek that talked about forsaking as in turning away from the faith because of persecution. It wasn't talking about forsaking the assembling, just laying at home in bed on Sunday morning and saying, I don't believe I'll go to church this morning. But it was talking about turning from the faith because people were being persecuted. It meant wavering, what we've already talked about. Folks, we have access to God. We have access directly to Him. Let us use it. Let us use it. Let us come into His presence. Let us give thanksgiving and praise for all that He has done for us. Let us hold fast every day to the promises that God has made, that He will never leave us or forsake us. And let us be involved and consider each other and what we can do to minister to God, to God's people. I want to read a story to you. If I can find it here, I'd stuck it here as I close. I was looking through some things and I found this. It's called The Whisper Test. It's written by a lady named Mary Ann Bird. She writes, "I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate, and when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When schoolmates asked, 'What happened to your lip?' I'd tell them I had fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade whom we all adored. Ms. Leonard was her name. She was short, round, happy, a sparkling lady. Every year we had a hearing test. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something and we would have to repeat it back." Any of you ever remember doing those? I remember when I was a kid. "The teacher would whisper things like, 'The sky's blue,' or 'Do you have new shoes?' And we would have to repeat those words back. I waited there for those words that God must have put into her mouth. Those 7 words that changed my life. Ms. Leonard said in her whisper, 'I wish you were my little girl.' God says to every person that's been deformed by sin, 'I wish you were my daughter,' or 'I wish you were my son.'" That's the kind of access we have to God today, is that He is there available for us. That in our deformity, our sinful nature, God is there. Let us draw close. Let us experience the forgiveness, the grace, and the love. Let's pray. Amen. Father, I thank You for Your Word and that You allow us, that You call us into Your presence today. I thank You, Father, that it's not about me, that it's not about anyone else's good works here in this place, but it's about what You have done for me. Lord, I pray that as each one of us consider and contemplate our own lives, Lord, may we know that we are all sinners and stand in need of Your grace. But yet may we rejoice. May we rejoice in the victory that You have won for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, move us now. Let us draw close. In Jesus' name.